from Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, we are going to attempt to finish the second chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We are humbled to be before you, before your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us to hear your word, to understand your word, to feed upon your word, that you would cause us to grow in maturity, that you would cause us to change our hearts toward you, toward your purposes. And Lord, for those who may not know you this morning, that we would hear you for the first time, that we would hear you call our names to become one of your sheep, to join in your kingdom. And so we pray these things, knowing that you are powerful to accomplish your will in our lives. Amen. So this morning, we come to another showdown in the scriptures between the Pharisees and Jesus. And we'll see our familiar pattern that we've seen over the last several weeks, where the disciples do some action or fail to do some action. There's a question that is more of an accusation. And then Jesus ends up correcting the problem and setting the record straight. We'll see this morning that on top of that pattern, Jesus will also answer by claiming divinity. And like we did last week, we'll again borrow from Shakespeare and ask the question, to pluck or not to pluck? Let's look at verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. How often do our stomachs get us into trouble? Here, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they're making their way through some grain fields when the signal from that pouch organ in their gut shoots to the brain. And then another signal from their eyeballs gives information that there's food all around. The brain shoots another signal to the mouth, and forms a silly grin, and the mouth starts to water with salivary juices. Another signal shoots down from the nerves to the hands and the arms, and the disciples begin to take care of a need. They are hungry, and they start to pluck some grain, or ears of corn, or what have you, and they begin to fill their bellies. So what could be wrong with this picture? Well, someone might say, it's not their field, so they're stealing. But this would not be accurate according to the law. From Deuteronomy 23, it says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. The principle is that it is okay to satisfy the immediate need, but you can't reap what you have not sown. As a neighbor, and I know there are farmers and ranchers in our midst, wouldn't you be okay with someone munching on some grain for them not to go hungry? That is a charitable thing. It's not going to hurt your living, so there really isn't much of a cost to you. So this is not why the Pharisees raised the question. The reason that they raised the question is that they are doing this on the Sabbath, the day that God made holy. And if God rested from his work after all, who do these ruffians think they are, working on the Sabbath by plucking grain? So naughty. Come on, Jesus. They should be more like us, right? So the accusatory question is offered. Verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So there we have it. Look. Look, Jesus. It's almost like they're tattletelling. Look, Jesus. Look at what they're doing. Can't you just see them pointing their fingers with their noses turned upwards? Why? Why, Jesus? Why would they do what is unlawful? Why would they break the holy law? Why would they dare go against what God made holy? Why, Jesus? They are lawbreakers. And this is the implication behind their question. The presupposition is that the law of keeping the Sabbath holy had been violated. In effect, they're saying to Jesus, your disciples are lawbreakers. We are holy. We keep the Sabbath holy. We wouldn't lift a finger on this day. It is so hard being this holy. But you could be one of us. But we can't hang out with those kinds of sinners. Jesus, can't you see what they are doing? They are such sinners. So this would be a good time to take a look at the Sabbath law in question. From the Decalogue in Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments, if you are keeping score. It is the last of the first section of commandments that describe our duty to God. This commandment is to remember a day that is to be dedicated for the worship of God and to be a rest from our labors. It is interesting to note that this law was already in effect before God wrote it on the tablets of stone. During the Exodus, Moses had to correct the people when they were told that God was not going to send manna on day 7. From Exodus 16, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none, that is manna. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. But of course, the principle comes even before that, from creation, when God rested from his creation work on day 7. Not century 7, not millennia number 7, not 6 million years after a big bang or whatever theory man has devised. He clearly tells us on day 7, after 6 days, he rested from his work. It was a creation ordinance. From Genesis chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." The principle of rest is not because God got tired and thought it would be good to kick back for a little while. We are the preachers here. We get tired. We need rest. It is a blessing to rest, right? Just ask my kids. They think that after a few chores here and there, it's the hardest work they ever had to endure. We must remember that God is the one who made it holy. Not some men in a religious sect with their ridiculously tedious man-made rules. And Jesus knows this and plans to address this. And so now we move to consider his response to the Pharisees. Verse 25. "And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?'" First of all, I must admit, I like it when Jesus whoops up on the Pharisees. I like seeing them take it on the nose. Kind of makes me feel like if you mess with me, you mess with Jesus. But sometimes we have the wrong idea of Jesus as some mild-mannered, meek, and gentle sissy. I heard Bodie Bachman describe it this way. Jesus is the white-skinned European with blue eyes, long hair, Breck shampoo model with a baby deer hanging around his neck. And you know the picture that he's referring to. But this is not who the Jesus of the Bible is. Jesus is brave and he is bold. He is no sissy. Let's get the correct picture from the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn there. Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And look at verses 12 to 16. This will give us a better, more accurate picture of Jesus. Verse 12 says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." And then toward the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 19, it says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has his name, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. Jesus is not one to be trifled with. One may not agree with the truth of Scripture, but twisting his words is like what Satan did with Adam and Eve in the garden. God won't stand for half-truths that lead astray. Jesus was not going to take it either. He corrected their errant understanding and legalistic demands that they were burdening God's people with. Notice that Jesus appeals to Scripture to debunk their errant view. He cites the example of David and his men eating the bread of the presence, or the showbread. He explains that it was only lawful for the priest to eat this bread, but David and his men ate it. The key is that Jesus said is that they were hungry and in need. And Jesus is not using the example of King David to condone lawful sinning. The greater point is the purpose of the law. How righteous of the priest would it have been for the future king of Israel and his men to die of hunger? The purpose of the law is lost. And so it is with the Sabbath. Jesus explicitly states this to the Pharisees. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This was a gift for man, not a burden. The Sabbath is a blessing, not a curse. Now, this would have been well enough. All would have been well and good. But I think Jesus would have liked sports cars in our days, because he steps on the gas. He floors it. Or, in the words of a contemporary pop singer theologian, Rachel Platten, I might only have one match, but I can make an explosion. So what is the little match? So is. So is the little match. S-O. And the explosion? The Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Kaboom. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath. Lord over what God ordained from creation. Can it be? Yes. Because he is God. He is Kurios, Lord. And so Jesus not only answers his accusers, he corrects them. He teaches them that what they are doing is wrong, and he goes beyond that, telling them that he is Lord even of the Sabbath. That is, he is saying he is God. He is claiming divinity. And he can tell them why the Sabbath was given. Because he was there. Because he wrote it. So I have 4 points of application. Point number one. Avoid the ditch of legalism. A simple definition of legalism is the excessive holding to or keeping of the law. Legalism has different forms. One form is where there is the excessive keeping of the law with the idea of attaining salvation. Another is where the attempt to keep the law to try to hold on to their salvation. Another form is where the expectations to keep the law are expected from others, and if they're not kept, then judgment is rendered. And our passage clearly teaches that all of these forms of legalism are wrong. No one can obtain salvation by keeping the law. And to go with that, keeping of the law does not prevent one from losing their salvation. And to expect others to keep the law as the legalist sees fit, and then to pronounce judgment when they fail to do so, is also dead wrong. There's a quote from John Bennett. We do not strive to be holy in order to be saved. That is legalism. We do not strive to be holy in order to prove we are saved. That is bondage. We seek to be holy because that is God's purpose in saving us, and because we have come to be thankful to Him. Hear this. Jesus is saying that legalism is wrong. So don't fall into the legalistic ditch. But there is another ditch to avoid as well. Point number two. Avoid the ditch of antinomianism. The simple definition is anti, against, nomos, which is for law. So in other words, against the law, or against observing the law. This is also an anti-biblical stance. Jesus did not say that the Sabbath does not need to be observed anymore. He was correcting the abuse of the Sabbath. Jesus summed up the moral law in the Ten Commandments, which includes the fourth commandment, the keeping of the Sabbath, into two. From Matthew 22, he said, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said," Jesus said to him, "'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So he sums up the law, the Ten Commandments, there into two. And where does the Sabbath fall? Under the first. Do we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind in keeping the Sabbath? Calvin says, "We are not cleansed by Christ so that we can immerse ourselves continually in fresh dirt, but in order that our purity may serve the glory of God." Some have been delivered out of legalism, but just like when driving off the road in one direction, you can overcorrect and end up in the ditch on the other side of the road. So be careful. Jesus fulfilled the law for us, but the principles behind the law are important and lead us to righteous, holy living. From our confession, chapter 22 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day, paragraph 7. "As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word in a positive moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished." It's the Lord's Day. Right after that, paragraph 8. "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreation, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. That's our confession. Application point number 3. Jesus is gracious to defend his disciples. And this is so helpful for you, believer. Do you have a guardian angel? Listen to what Calvin says. They who think that each of us is defended by one angel only wickedly depreciate the kindness of God. God is for us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is gracious. He is merciful. He will not be happy with those who continue to twist his words. And we can count on his word. He is trustworthy and faithful, and you can rely on him. Thomas Brooks says, "The word of the Lord is a light to guide you, a counselor to counsel you, a comforter to comfort you, a staff to support you, a sword to defend you, and a physician to cure you. The word is a mine to enrich you, a robe to clothe you, and a crown to crown you." Jesus relied on Scripture. We should too. And even if we receive trouble for the sake of Christ, we have a righteous judge. Nothing will escape his knowledge. Proverbs 16:11. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. He will judge rightly. He will dispense justice accordingly. And to our final point, Jesus is God. He is Lord. We owe our allegiance to him. In our text, Jesus proclaims his divinity. He is Lord. He is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord even of me and you. From Isaiah 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in a righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." Friend, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I urge you to repent, confess, and turn away from your sins. Jesus knows every aspect of your life. There is no shame in repentance. It is a gift Jesus gives to the believer, a blessing. Receive the gift of faith. Trust in Jesus to be saved. Do not rely on your own strength. I know it sounds foolish, but the good news of Jesus living perfectly, fulfilling the law so that our debt could be nailed to the cross, sounds like foolishness, but is our salvation. There is real freedom and life in Jesus. He will change your life, not so you can have any material want you can imagine, but that you would desire to please him, to live for Jesus, to serve him, to serve his people, to love him, and to love one another. Christianity is not a self-help religion. It is a complete dependence religion. We are completely dependent on our Savior, Jesus Christ. I owe Him my allegiance. I owe Him my life. And here's a scary prayer. Here I am, Lord. Use me. May I be a vessel used for your honor. To whatever means you have designed, to whatever call you have placed on my life. Not my will, but yours, Lord. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 115, and I'm going to close by reading that passage. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. The idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you teach us by it. You reveal yourself by it. You show us who you are. You show us how you are holy. And you lead us to be holy, to live holy. Not to follow man. Not to follow man-made rules. But to follow you. To live for you. To honor you and glorify you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish the work that you have started in us. And Lord, if you are calling to your kingdom, I pray that the lost soul would hear you and respond. Be made alive and come to you. We know you are sovereign over the universe. That you love us and you care for us. That you provide for us. And so we thank you for all that you've done for us to this day. May we praise you and glorify you in all that we say and do. For the sake of Christ. Amen.